Today we are Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at the message to the church of Philadelphia. Up to this point, we've been emphasizing the fact that there's three applications for every one of these messages to the churches. Application number one is the message, the application to that church that it was written to back in the day of John. Application number two, every one of them ends with these words, "He who has an ear, let him hear." So that would be all of us. So it's the application to us today. And then the third application is a lot of theologians have noticed that the message to each of the different churches is kind of symbolic, that represents the different Christian eras from John's day up to today. And up to this point, I've been really focusing in on our application. But today I'm changing gears and I'm going to focus on the different eras of Christianity, particularly the era of the Philadelphia church, which was
1790s through the 1840s. So we'll get more into that in just a moment, but let's pause for prayer. Father, we just praise you for your word and the privilege we have of worshiping you together. We praise you for this high day that we get to celebrate salvation in Jesus. So we just pray that you'll pour out your Holy Spirit and do the work in each of our hearts that's needed. Speak to us through your word and your spirit in just the way you desire, and surround this place with your angels. Bind Satan and his host and remove their presence. Let there be no interruptions, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. So let's take a look at Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. This is what it says. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy." Once again, at the beginning of the book of Revelation, we talked about how one of the things Revelation reveals is Jesus. And here we go, several descriptors of Jesus. And the very first one is that he is holy. In other words, there is not an ounce of wickedness mixed in. There is no question. Whenever we read stories, particularly from the Old Testament, where it's like, how did God and why did God function that way? Or even some from the New Testament, we can know for sure it's not because there's any wickedness or evil mixed in. Because God is holy and he always does the right thing, which is the loving thing. Next thing, it says he's true. There's no deceit mixed in. Then it says he who has the key of David. Jesus is the access point to God's kingdom. When we choose Jesus, we choose God's kingdom. And then it says this, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. What is this open door all about? In scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament, there's lots of symbols. Today, we're celebrating symbols with communion. The bread and the grape juice represent Jesus' death in our place. Symbols are very commonplace in our lives, as well as in scripture and in our culture. Back when I got married in 1995, there was a very common symbol as part of the wedding ceremony. It was almost in every wedding. I don't see it as much today, and it is the unity candle. Familiar with it? So Becky and I chose this really pretty one, multiple different colors. And then how it worked is our moms each took an individual candle that was burning. And at the very beginning of the wedding service, they came up together and both at the same time touched the unity candle with the other's individual burning candles and lit the unity candle. And at some weddings, Becky and I had observed that the moms then blow out the individual candles and go back to their seats. And we're like, don't do that. That like means that our life ends at that point. No, we want our lives to continue, but we're just united in marriage. And so here's the point. Details matter, even when it comes to symbols. And Revelation is full of symbols. And today we're going to be digging into that, and particularly the fact that the different messages to the different churches seem to function well as symbols of different eras of Christian history. So what is this open door? Right there, Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "I have set before you an open door." You know, you might have noticed I use the Andrew's Bible commentary quite a bit in preparation for sermons. It's a two-book grace book series. You can buy it at the Adventist Bible Center, ABC, and Bookhouse, or whatever it's called. And anyway, it's a great commentary. And for this particular Revelation series, I've added one additional commentary. And it's written by Dr. Alberto Traer. And it's called The Historicist Theology of the Book of Revelation. And here's the deal. With the question of what does this open door mean, they disagree. They don't agree. They give two totally different answers. In fact, Traer goes straight out naming the authors of the Andrew's Bible commentary by name and confronting them and contradicting them. So what do we do about that? Well, I would invite you to consider deeply the options and make your own opinion. So what is Traer's answer? Here is Traer's answer. What is the open door of Revelation 3:8? This is what Traer says. It is the open door to the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary, indicating that it is time for Jesus to start his ministry there. That's what Traer says. Why does Traer arrive at this conclusion? What is his points that he uses to arrive at this conclusion? So here's point number one for Traer. You may have noticed in Revelation chapter 1, the book of Revelation starts off and Jesus is portrayed in this full robe and he's walking among what? Candlesticks. Now, if we go back to the Old Testament, there was a sanctuary service that had a holy place and a most holy place in it, and the candlesticks were where? In the holy place. And so Traer's observation is that the book of Revelation starts with Jesus' ministry in the holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, and what we know from the Old Testament sacrificial system and the temple service and the tabernacle service of the Old Testament, that the natural progression from the holy place ministry of the high priest was to next go into the most holy place once a year on the Day of Atonement. And so Traer's observation is, since the book of Revelation starts with Jesus' ministry in the holy place, his observation is that this is the transition of Jesus transitioning his ministry into the most holy place. He says it's a natural progression. Secondly, Traer suggests that the Hebrew feast calendar suggests that this would be the Day of Atonement. See if we can find that calendar. I think I emailed it in. See if we can post that calendar. There was a sequence every year of festivals that God instructed the Hebrew people to go through. Here it is. This is out of Traer's book. It might be a little bit small print to read. My apologies for that. I did the best I could. You notice at the top, this is the different seasons of the year, and it starts with Passover, and it works your way down, all the way down to the end of the year, with the Day of Atonement being right there, very near the very end. And so what the people of Israel were doing every single year is they were acting out the process that God is going through to save us from our sins. And then what we find in the New Testament is that Jesus comes along and starts fulfilling all those prophecies. And so what Traer is suggesting is that here in Revelation, what has been predicted in the prophecies acted out by Israel of old is now being lived out, and at this point, predicted when John was writing it, predicted to be lived out by Jesus Christ in reality. This is well supported by Hebrews 9:9. Now, if you note in Hebrews 9:9, speaking of the Old Testament sacrificial system, it uses these words. You can go ahead and advance to the next slide. I believe all of our text are on the next slide. Speaking of the Hebrew sacrificial system, in Hebrews 9:9, it says this: it was symbolic. I like how the New International Version translates it. It says, this was an illustration for the present time. In other words, so much of the sacrificial system and all that was going on in the Old Testament was an acted parable to help us understand the process that Jesus is going through to save us from our sins. Traer continues his argument for this open door representing the open door to the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary. He continues his argument by saying Daniel 8:14 confirms for us the fact that it's accurately predicted, you can do the math between Daniel chapters 8 and chapter 9 to arrive at the date of 1844 as to when Jesus transitioned his ministry from the ministry of the holy place into the most holy place. There's no question about that. The start date is clearly given. You do the math into 2,300 years, then the sanctuary will be cleansed, and it comes out to 1844. So that's point number three or so that Traer gives. But then he observes, this aligns perfectly with the Christian era that the message to the Church of Philadelphia symbolizes, the 1790s to the 1840s. And it's only this message that it says, I have set before you an open door. At that time, there was a worldwide Millerite movement that had misunderstood Daniel 8:14. They thought it was a prediction of the exact time of the return of Jesus to earth, resulting in what is known as the Great Disappointment, because Jesus did not return in 1844 as they expected. At that very time, some began to realize that Daniel 18:4 was actually about the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary, which was symbolically represented in Leviticus 16 as the Day of Atonement, where it specifically describes the cleansing of the sanctuary. So this, quote, open door from Revelation 3:8 to the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary provided hope and encouragement at a time of great discouragement. This provided the courage for those people back then to do exactly what was instructed in Revelation 10:11, to prophesy again, which is why you and I know about all this, because they chose to do that. All this is confirmed by Revelation 14:7, which says, for the hour of his judgment, and here's the key word, has come. In other words, in the context of Revelation 14, that judgment is taking place before the second coming of Jesus. This understanding is in alignment with Daniel 7:9-10 that portrays a heavenly court setting where the books are open and an investigation takes place. And Daniel 7:22 makes it clear that this heavenly judgment takes place prior to the second coming of Jesus. And then Traer goes on to observe the very next chapter, chapter 4 of Revelation, verse 1 says this, there's a door standing open in heaven. And the very next scene is the throne room of heaven. So those are some of Traer's arguments in favor of his conclusion that this open door is the open door to the most holy place in the sanctuary in heaven. So what difference does it make? Really, what difference does all of this make? Well, let's look at Hebrews 9:27 to answer that question. Hebrews 9:27. What difference does this really make? Hebrews 9:27 says this, and it is appointed for men to, here we go. Now, there's a lot of opinions about what happens after we die, but Scripture's clear on the answer to that. And this is what Scripture says. And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. All humanity have this experience. After death, the first death, the very next thing that every human will face is the judgment. However, according to Scripture, there are two entirely different experiences available for judgment. And this is really good news. Look at verse 28, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. It says this, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, and then here's the key words, to those who eagerly wait for him. In other words, his people, God's own people, those that have chosen Jesus as their Lord and Savior, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart for sin, for salvation. Have you ever seen an artist portrayal of these huge Ten Commandments and a person standing in front of them, kind of trembling, looking at them, and it's like the judgment scene? Have you ever seen an artist portrayal like that? I have more than once. I've got really good news for you. Those of us who choose Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior will never experience something like that. Do you know why? It's because what we just read here in Hebrews, here in chapter 9, verses 27 and 28, those of us who love Jesus appearing, in other words, we love Jesus, and we have chosen him as our Lord and Savior. Jesus, right now, is taking care of our judgment for us in heaven. That's what he's up to. He is in the investigative judgment right now, so that if we die before he comes, the next thing we're going to see is his face. And we'll be rising off this earth to see him in the air, and the judgment will be already over. He will have taken care of everything for us. And I am so grateful for that. Let's look at Hebrews 7:25. Hebrews 7:25, I love how it says it this. It says it this way. Therefore, he, speaking of Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is a faithful and capable Savior. We're celebrating today. He's also a faithful and capable high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. So what difference does it make? I'm here to tell you that it makes all the difference in the world to have our judgment all taken care of when we see Jesus face to face. That is really, really good news. And what is this all based upon? Let's look at Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and following. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and following. This is the details of what the judgment in heaven right now in the heavenly sanctuary is based upon. Romans chapter 3, starting with verse 21, it says this. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. To all and on all who do what? Believe. This is the foundation of our salvation. It's a belief in Jesus Christ and a righteousness of Jesus Christ. To all and on who, all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, not by our works. By his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, Jesus' work right now is to say, my blood to cleanse them from their sins. My perfect life standing in the place of their imperfect life. This is the work Jesus is doing in the heavenly sanctuary. Verse 25, whom God set forth as the propitiation, in other words, sin offering, by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness. And then in this last phrase here, God has one additional dilemma in this judgment that we don't have to worry about. All we have to worry about is choosing Jesus as Lord and Savior, making sure we've confessed our sins, that he's washed us clean, and that his righteousness covers us. God has one more dilemma to figure out, and that is this, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So Jesus has this dilemma of saving us and still being just. Saving us and still being fair. Saving us in a way that's righteous, loving, merciful, and yet fair. So that's the judgment that all who choose to be in Christ, choose Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that's the judgment we had to look forward to. Jesus taking care of it in heaven for us right now before we see him face to face. There's only one other judgment option available to human beings, and that is found in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15. And this is what it says. Revelation 20, starting with verse 11, it says this, and I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. By the way, where are the righteous at this moment in time? We're with God. We've been there for 1,000 years already, sitting on thrones, participating in judgment that will be meted out right now about what we're reading. We will never have to experience a moment like this when we choose salvation in Jesus. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. Now note what Scripture says. It says this lake of fire, which is often referred to in Revelation as an eternal burning fire. Now we know that Revelation is full of symbols. It says that that symbol of this eternal burning fire, it says that it is the second death. In other words, that lake of fire is a symbol that represents the second death. The second death is the death no one ever returns from. No one, that is, except for Jesus Christ. He returned from the second death, and he died that for you and me so that we don't have to. This is the second death, verse 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in to the lake of fire. Those are the only two options available to humankind for judgment. Which sounds better to you? I'm here to say, what if this open door portrayed in Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, is actually a door that Jesus wants us to walk through? Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, starting with verse 18. Turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 12, starting with verse 18. This is what it says. Now, this is in the book of Hebrews, the context is the Old Testament system of sacrificial system compared to Jesus' work in the heavenly sanctuary. That's the whole context of the book of Hebrews and advocating for Jesus being the superior option. Here's what it says in verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that may be burned with fire. Now this is speaking of when the Ten Commandments were given out on Mount Sinai. To the blackness and the darkness and the tempest and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the words, so that those who heard it begged that words should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so, as the beast touches the mountain, it should be stoned or shot with an arrow. Verse 21, and so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Verse 22, now look at this is what the writer of Hebrews says. But you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. In other words, the writer of Hebrews is saying, by faith, right now, today, as we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are in heaven. That's where our mind and our hearts are. What if the open door is for us to walk into the most holy place with Jesus as he ministers to his people? Now, I signed off social media years ago, but my girls did not. And there's this term for those that are involved in social media saying, I am following so-and-so. What does that mean? Getting all kinds of feeds about all kinds of information, about all kinds of stuff, right? What if God's intent is for us to be following Jesus? As he's at work in the heavenly sanctuary, joyfully doing every detail necessary to ensure our salvation, our eternity with him. Many years ago, my family was on a trip. I think we were trying to get to Texas. We decided that particular trip that we were going to just go as far as we could that day. Our girls were young back in the day. We were going to drive as far as we could, and when we felt like we were done, we would stop. So that particular location found us on Interstate 20 in northern Louisiana. At about 11 o'clock at night, we stopped, went into the office of the hotel to ask for a room, all full. Went to the other hotel in town, all full. There was only two hotels in town. Got back in the van, back on the interstate, went to the next exit, same thing. Back in the van, next exit, same thing. And I don't remember how long that took place, but I'm already a planner. I love to plan. But let me tell you, that experience made me make sure that I am never going to go on a trip again without having due and proper reservations. Now, added to that, we discovered that all hotels are not equal. In fact, all hotels of the same brand are not equal. Years ago, over 20, maybe 30 years ago, Becky and I stayed in a Super 8 in Moab, Utah. It was brand new, and it was amazing, and it was so nice. And we've stayed in other Super 8s that are not. However, we have found a certain brand that is consistent, seems to be quite consistently nice, and that is Hampton Inn. And Hampton Inn is made by Hilton, and Hilton has this program called Hilton Honors, where you sign up and you can get maybe discounts and get points. But the thing I really like about it is that I can make reservations online. So I go on Hilton's Honors, and I tell them where I'm trying to spend the night that night, and all the options from Hilton pop up in that area. And I can zoom in, find myself a Hampton Inn, I can click on it, and I can make reservations, and all the details are taken care of. I'm here to tell you, Jesus is in heaven right now taking care of all the details for us. We have nothing we need to worry about other than making sure our lives are in Christ, fully surrendered, all in for him. In Leviticus 16, this Day of Atonement, which symbolized the era of Christian history we're in right now, all the other people in Israel, while the high priest was doing the ritual in the sanctuary, all the people of Israel were supposed to be in their tents, and this is the word used in Scripture, afflicting their souls. My note in the Andrew Study Bible says this: afflicting your souls is referring to the physical self-denial through fasting and related practices in order to humble oneself before God as one seeks blessing from him. Self-denial and keeping the Sabbath by abstaining from work showed loyalty to God. I love that word. God is looking for loyalty. He's not looking for perfection. That's why he's provided forgiveness. He's looking for loyalty. And when we have loyal hearts, the first thing we want to do is ask for forgiveness and get back on track and living the way he's asked us to live. That's loyal hearts. I invite you, as we transition now to our communion table, what better time is there to have a time of reflection? To afflict our souls, if you want to use that language from the Old Testament, to ask God, what changes do you want to do in my life? What adjustments do you want to do in me so that I'm all in with Jesus? My life is grafted in and flourishing with fruitfulness because Jesus and his love is flowing through me. That's what this service is all about. Just like the bread and grape juice will become part of our bodies, so Jesus to be part of us and shining through us.